So how are y'all doing this morning? Nice. All right. Today we're going to start a brand new series. It's called Band of Believers. And what I'm kind of hoping is that during this series, we're going to be challenged maybe, or at least invited to examine what we believe as Christians. And maybe how that differs a little bit from the beliefs that we absorb, just kind of by virtue of living in 21st century America. For instance, I was born after 1950. How many of you were born after 1950? Yeah. So like me, you probably grew up with Disney, right? And all of its colorful and wonderful and adventureful glory. And when we grew up with Disney, we grew up most likely imbibing, sort of just absorbing, the Disney ethos, which is believe. We were told by Cinderella, remember, that no matter how your heart is grieving, if you go on believing, the dreams that you wish will come true. And Jiminy Cricket kind of chirped at us that when we wished upon a star, no matter who we are, if our heart, our dreams can come true, if we wish upon that star. The ethos, the message is really clear, that if we believe it, we will receive it. Now, Walt Disney was a big believer in believing, but he was also prudent enough to add that if we believe, it's kind of a precursor. Belief is a precursor to doing. He said that all of our dreams can come true if we have the courage to pursue them. So the difference between just believing as kind of a wishy-washy, maybe perhaps kind of hope, and believing or having faith that a conviction in something actually becoming real is that courage to believe, that courage to have real faith. Now, the apostles, all the way back to Jesus and even before, but certainly the apostles, they believed that faith was the substance. The writer of Hebrews says, faith is actually the substance. It's the stuff of the things that we do not see. And it's evidence, that faith is evidence of what we hope for, and what we do not see. That actually our faith is evidence of our conviction in things that we do not see. Now, he was talking about his faith in God, that there is evidence of God all around, even evidence that we do not see. Now, the apostles, of course, and Paul and the others, the greatest evidence that they had of God's presence in the world and God acting in the world was Jesus himself, his miraculous birth, his atoning death, and his vindicating resurrection. They looked at those things and they saw those things and they saw Jesus as evidence of this powerful God and his presence in the world, intervening in the world. And they passed on that evidence, their faith in that evidence, all the way down the line to us in their verbal witness, in their written word, and in creeds. Creeds, short little summations of faith and fact upon which Christians rely, upon which Christians stand. Now, the most famous, maybe, of those creeds is the Apostles' Creed. And it goes like this. We believe in God, the Father, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of a Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic or Universal Church, in the communion of saints, of the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. All these things. is. We stand upon the cornerstones of our faith, a belief in things that we may not see, but oh, do we not have evidence of those things? We stand today as a band of believers tied to those apostles, tied to those people who first knew Jesus and have passed on that knowledge to us. Like saplings are related to the most ancient of redwoods by seed and by soil, we are related to that those apostles as bands of brothers, bands of believers, by the seed and the soil of things like this, this Apostles' Creed. Apostles' Creed that begins by telling us about God. God, the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Now that very first line, I mean, everything else comes off of that. Everything else stems from that very first notion of God. God as Father. You notice that God is defined for us. He's given shape for us. God is not defined as an amorphous sort of energy blob or some sort of positive energy out there in the universe, as some philosophers would have us say. God is defined very clearly as Father. Now, they're not trying to tell us, and they weren't trying to tell us, and Jesus doesn't want us to believe that God is necessarily male or God is a gender at all. In fact, Jesus said that God is spirit, but that spirit we are led to believe by this designation of Father, that spirit has personhood, that spirit has personality, and that spirit has a relational desire. That spirit wants to be, that God wants to be in relationship with you and with me. God wants to be in relationship. Moses, when he was just about ready to expire and die, he was just at the precipice of going into the promised land, but he was going to die and never see that land. But he told his people, he wanted his people to understand who God is. And he said, he described him this way. He said, God is a rock whose works are perfect. All of his ways are just. He's a faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. And those are all great things to remember about God. He is a rock. He is upright. All of his ways are just. But Moses went on to describe God in relationship. God as relating to us, God as Father. In describing God's relationship with Jacob, the progenitor of the Jewish people, he said it this way. He said, in a desert land, he found him. God found Jacob in a desert land. This is a God who is seeking and finding. In a barren and hollow, howling waste, he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. He protected him and saw him as the apple of his eye. He's fond of Jacob. He is fond of you and of me, this Father. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on his pinions. This is not a distant God. This is a God who is involved right there nearby, moving things. The Lord alone, Moses said, led him, led Jacob. No foreign God was with him. This was no made-up God. This was no idea of an amorphous sort of energy out there. This is a God who is personal, has personality, and wants to be in relationship. This is a God who's wise and compassionate and caring. This is a God who is seeking and finding and watching and protecting and leading and loving. And you and I may say, you know, I don't know any fathers like that. My father wasn't like that. Was anybody's father all of those things all of the time? We may never have had a father like that. But listen, the very fact that we have an idea of a father like that we would want a father like that we have a longing for a father like that is evidence that we have a God like that. Because God has embedded in us, hello, God has embedded in us this image and this longing and this desire for that God, that Father. And the reason that God can embed that image in us, can embed that desire in us is because he is almighty, he is creator, he is maker of heaven and earth, of everything. The sky and upward and the earth and in its depths and everything in between, which means you and me. It's God who creates everything. He's omniscient, he's omnipotent, omnipresent. So close to us, yet transcendent, this God wants to be in relationship with you and me, leading, loving, seeking, finding, watching, protecting. Come on, isn't that great? Praise God, right? Amen. Yeah. This God who creates universes can blow up stars and ignite suns, wants you and me to be sons and daughters of him. When we begin to understand God in that way, when we begin to understand God as Father and Almighty and Creator of heaven and earth, we can begin to understand ourselves in a whole new way. You know, the great question that we are born asking, and we continue to ask it, and our kids ask it, who am I? And what's my place in this world? Who am I? What's my place in this world? That's a question that if we don't answer it, or if we don't point our kids to the answer of that question, why, we can live a life very insecure and fearful even of the future. It's such an important question to answer. Now, there's a belief out there these days, and you may have noticed it, a belief that we can self-define, that we can define ourselves and even create our own reality, even create our own truth. We can create out of whole cloth a self that's disconnected from the past, that's heedless of our responsibilities to one another, that's unmoored from the roles that we need to play in relation to those responsibilities, that's even unfettered by biological facts. This radical notion that we can, out of whole cloth, as though we're living in a vacuum, define ourselves is just impossible. And it's wrong. And it can lead to trying to define ourselves by all kinds of things that are impersonal, are imperfect, that are transient, and even destructive. Hyper-careerism, hyper-consumerism, narcissism. God wants us to define ourselves in relation to him and within the contexts that God has given us naturally to work out who we are, our relationships in family and in community. And again, especially our relationship to God. God who is that Father. God who is that Creator. God who wants to be in relationship with us. If all of those things are true about God, that he is a mighty Father, personal and relational, that he is an almighty creator who has given us a knowledge of him. If all of those things are true, and we have evidence, of course, that they are, then we can begin to define ourselves as wholly valuable, wholly worthy, precious to that God, regardless of what others may say about us or what we might think that we are. We always have our identity as sons and daughters of that God. Sons and daughters of that God. Now, I know it doesn't always feel that way. It doesn't always feel like we are worthy and loved and precious to God, because stuff goes on. And we also have this thing called the sin nature that kind of wants to always be tempting us away from that truth. But that's why we have to make a decision to stand with the conviction of faith in even those things that we may not see, but we have evidence of. And that evidence, again, goes all the way back. We have plenty of evidence going all the way back to those who have had faith before us, those who stood with Jesus. Jesus, who gave those apostles all the evidence they needed of what a God who is a Father and a God who is an almighty creator, what that God looks like. Because he walked among them. And the lengths to which that Father who loves you and that Creator would go to prove that love. To come close to you and to me. Paul said, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. And through him to reconcile himself, to bring himself together with all things, whether things on earth like us or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." That's the God Father. That's the God Creator. Hey, it's inconceivable to think of a God who would love us that much without thinking of God as a Father, a loving Father. It's inconceivable that Jesus, who embodied that love, but then was killed by sin, could be raised again to life unless we believe that God is also almighty creator, maker of heaven and earth, in life with us. How we understand ourselves in relation to these first things, these first principles, will determine how we relate to our families, to one another, and to God. And the courage with which we stand in that band of believers going back to the apostles and beyond, how we have the courage to stand will determine the prosperity of the church today and the prosperity of the next generation of believers. Like saplings are related to the most ancient, tallest of redwoods, by soil and by seed, so too are we related to those apostles, those Christians of the past, as band of believers, related by the seed and the soil of the Word, and of creeds like the Apostles' Creed. As we go out this week, I hope that you'll look around a little bit, take a moment and marvel at the beauty and the power of creation around you, at your own very life and your own opportunities and the things that you can do and that you think and that you dream. And remember that they all come as a gift from that Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and that we stand in that belief as a band of believers going all the way back to those apostles and beyond. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you today for those who have come before us. We praise you, God, for those who have done the really hard work and the really heavy lifting, but oh goodness, what a blessing that they were able to see you and touch you and be with you. Lord, make us worthy. Help us to stand indeed as a band of believers with those who have come before us. Help us remember, O God, that indeed we are valuable and worthy in your sight. And let us treat everyone that we meet, O God, in that same light, knowing that we are your sons and daughters and we represent you on this earth. We ask this in Jesus' name today. Amen.